talent for writing. And I thought that was what I was going to do for a living. Of course, I didn't. But I read a book by a bunch of different authors, and each one had some nice little quip about what they thought writing, you know, a real short, succinct little phrase. One of them was a sports writer, and this was probably, I don't remember his name, but he was probably popular in the 60s, because back when people actually read the sports pages. And he said, they asked him, how do you come up with these stories week after week? How are you such a good writer? And he said, I just sit down at the typewriter and open up a vein. And what we're talking about tonight is the resurrection. And with me, that's all I got to do on that subject, is open up a vein. And it's such, if you've ever had lunch with me or been in a Bible study with me or whatever, I can't shut up when I get on that subject. So the challenge for me is to, I always feel like I have to show you scriptures for everything I say and prove it and find a segue into the next scripture. And sometimes it kind of messes up the thread of what I'm trying to tell you. And when I go back and look at the message earlier, I go, I didn't even say what I was trying to say. You know, why did... So I'm going to read plenty of scripture, but I'm not going to worry too much about just opening the fire hose and letting you have it. Because I love this subject. Remember the last two subjects I taught on. One was what fuels the kingdom of darkness. And if y'all remember, that was the power of death is what that is, which is Satan's very nature. It comes right from inside of him, I believe. And what fuels the kingdom of light is the word of God. Anytime, that's another thing, whenever I listen to my messages, I'm always going, and I want to tell myself, stop it. But I'm going to do it on that. So the word of God, according to Peter, is an incorruptible seed that has been planted inside of us. And of course, we all know that verse is sharper than any two-edged sword, the piercing to the dividing of the joints and the marrow. James said, that the glory of man is like the flower of grass that withers and fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. These things sound like something that you could read on a Hallmark card, right? Like if you were looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and it said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You go, oh, isn't that nice? But that's a fact. That's not just some phrase. That's a fact. Jesus took that straight out of Psalm 37. The meek really will inherit the earth. And the word of God really is an incorruptible seed. And what goes on inside of you when that seed gets planted in you is more real than anything you can see in front of you. Paul said, the things you can see are temporary. The things that are invisible are eternal. Anything that's eternal somewhere is tied to the word of God, because that's the only thing that is eternal. Nothing else is going to last forever. So if you see Peter saying, everything, all heaven and earth, everything is going to burn up. And he says that. All the elements are going to be dissolved with fervent heat. The only thing that's not going to be burned up or dissolved is something that's the word of God, right? And your incorruptible man inside of you is made out of the word of God. He's not going anywhere. When the writer of Hebrews says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. except what cannot be. Well, the only things that won't be shaken are made out of the Word of God, or birthed from the Word of God. That's the only thing that lasts forever.
Amen.
So, looking at the what the Word calls the ministration of death and the ministration of life, especially in regards to the resurrection, these bodies can't come into, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's, we're going to look at that in a minute. And nothing seen, nothing that we call matter is going to survive all that. Nothing is going to, anything you look at now is not going to be here one day. I don't care if it's a diamond, I don't care if it's gold. One day it's fading away and it's gone. The bodies that are going to be, that are going to inherit the kingdom of God, and it is an inheritance. We will be part of it. We will be, workers, administrators, we'll have something to do in the kingdom. What we do in this life is like a resume. It's like a job application. The rewards that Jesus says that we'll get that cannot fade away, I don't know what that means. I don't know what those are, but they're better than anything I could ever imagine. Yeah. And when he says, don't lay up for your treasures, for yourself treasures where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, it doesn't mean you're going to have to go to heaven to get these treasures. It means they're everlasting rewards that will not ever fade away.
Yes.
I don't know what those are. I don't know what it looks like to have something that will last forever. But if all I have to do is, you know, if Natalie and Justin say, can you come help us move some furniture? And I go do it, and I don't go around bragging that I did it. I keep it to myself. I enjoyed doing that. That wasn't a task. It wasn't any trouble. But he's going to give me an everlasting reward for that. I've talked to you this before. Then my wife's going to be standing in front of me for a long time, because she's got a lot of rewards coming. So if you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to look at a couple of places that contrast what's called the ministration of death and the ministration of life. Specifically, Moses getting the commandments on the tablets, and Jesus, Jesus really, I don't want to get too far into it yet, but well, let's read this first. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 7. And I'm sorry, I got a little bit of a scratchy throat. It won't sound good, but that's all right. But if the ministry, this is the New King James Version, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones, this is Moses getting the tablets from God on Mount Sinai, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Why is it called the ministry of condemnation? What did the law do? The law condemned us, didn't it? The law, we're all guilty under sin according to the law. The law, according to Paul in Romans, made us more guilty, made us this neon lights, guilty, guilty, guilty. You can't live up to this. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. What remains? The Word of God. What's the living Word of God? Jesus. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How is the veil taken away? By the incorruptible seed inside of it.
Yes.
That's the only way it will be taken away. Jesus told Nicodemus. He did not tell Nicodemus, we're going to look at this, that if you want to go to heaven, you need to be born again. He didn't tell him anything to do with heaven. He said, if you want to comprehend, discern, understand anything about the kingdom of God, you have got to have an incorruptible seed inside of you. You have to be reborn. Start from scratch, because your flesh is never going to get it. It has to come from a brand new creation inside of you. That's what he's talking about here. We all, because we have the Spirit of the Lord in us, we can be transformed into the same image by doing what? Looking, beholding the Lord, right?
Yes.
If you don't have that seed inside, if you don't have that new man in you, you can't do that.
No.
It's impossible.
Amen.
There's another place where it talks about being transformed. Paul said in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This right here, this body, cannot, if I came in next week and looked like I'd lost 20 pounds, and the only person that would probably mention that is Justin. He'd say, it looks like you're taking off a little weight there, Patty. And I'd say, yeah, I'm working on it, man, I am. And by the end of the month, let's say I'm down another 10. And by the end of next month, I'm down 50 pounds. And he's like, what are you doing, dude? This is nice. You need to bottle this. And I go, well, what I do is I go out on a clear night out in this field where there's no lights and just the stars and the moon, and I look up and I just concentrate until I think I can see Jesus, like Stephen saw him, standing in the right hand of God, and I just stare at him, and I just stare at him. And I'm being transformed. It's transforming my body.
Mm-hmm.
He would get on the phone and say, hey, I need somebody with some white coats to come pick this guy up. You can't transform your flesh by looking at Jesus, can you? You can't do it. You can transform the part of you that has the incorruptible seed in you. This body right here is corruptible, and this body is owned by the person, the spirit that runs this world.
Yes.
It has not been redeemed yet. It's going to be redeemed. And when it is, it's not going to die anymore.
Right.
Paul said Jesus came to destroy the one who had the power of death. That is the devil.
Mm.
So, yeah, we say by faith the grave has been swallowed up, you know, but it's only by faith. It hasn't happened yet, okay? If it had, we wouldn't be dying.
Mm.
And if all we needed to do Stop and think about this. Think about this all week. If all we needed to do was go to heaven when we die, why was Jesus resurrected? He could have gone to heaven when he died without being resurrected. God needed to reclaim that body. Your body is just important to God as your mind and your spirit. That's why we all look different. We're all very special to him. And it's not going to be complete until what Paul calls the restoration of all things, which is your body being bought back.
Yes.
Wow. So, David, speaking about looking up, setting your affection on things above, I think it's Psalm, it's 120 maybe, where he says, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills from where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and the earth. He says, he won't let my foot be taken. He's my defender. David could put his, could look to the Lord for deliverance, but he could not look to the Lord for transformation. He didn't have an incorruptible person inside of him. And that's the only thing that's going to respond to God, because it's made out of the Word of God. So let's look at another place that talks about Moses on Sinai. Hebrews 12, verse 18. I have to write page numbers down when I write a verse, because I'm liable to sit here and take me 5 minutes to find
it. I did the same thing when I'm doing, when I did homework and stuff. I did the same thing.
Yeah.
To memorize.
I don't want to look like an idiot.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. That's the same thing I do with books, too.
Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. This is another long passage. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. He's talking about Mount Zion, when Moses went up and the animals couldn't even touch the mountain, and the smoke came down and the fire was seen on them, and they were all scared to death. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. In other words, it's not part of this world. And that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be shot, stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Things that are made are the things that are going to be shaken. Anything you can see is going to be shaken. Anything you can see with your two eyes is going to be shaken. It's going to be gone, if you want to know the truth. Anything that's made out of the Word of God is going to endure. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So I want you to think about I want you to juxtapose Jesus talking to Nicodemus next to Moses talking to the Israelites. Mm-hmm. Moses, they know Moses has been with God. They've said his face is shining. Mm-hmm. He came down with tablets that God wrote on. Mm-hmm. Jesus told Nicodemus, I came down from heaven. I got what I got face to face from God. I only speak what he's told me. Right? Moses, this is the most stark place I can think of, the contrast between what God has called us to be and what, and what they actually were. While Moses was there, while God is telling him and writing himself on these tablets, what's the very first thing he wrote? Don't have any other God before me. While this is going on, they're down there on the ground begging Aaron to make him a god. To make him a golden calf. At the same time this is happening. And it's how far can you miss it? How far can you possibly miss it? And Moses comes down and he's so upset he breaks the tablets, of course. God does not give up on him. He goes, well, that's not all he does. He calls the other Levites together, and what do? This part gets skipped over a lot of times.
Yeah, they kill them.
Pardon?
Kill them.
They take care of business, don't they? Mm-hmm. Whose job was that? Priests.
Yes.
What does it say in some of the Psalms? Who's going to carry out the vengeance of God according to Jude? The Lord comes with 10,000s of saints. There's another one. One of the Psalms says, with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. That's down the road, but it's there. And I would not dare say another word about it because I don't know how it's going to work. But it's in there. So, why did God bother to write the tablets again? Does he think they're going to do any different? He knows they're not. But he told, and actually he was going to just destroy them and be done with it. He told Moses, this stiff-necked people, I've had enough of them. I'm going to start a brand new nation from your offspring. You're going to be, I guess, the counterpart of Jesus or whatever. And Moses talked him out of it. Does that sound like anybody you might know? Spending time with God and interceding for us and receiving the law? Sound like Jesus does.
Yes,
it does. He writes the law on the tablets again, and tells Moses, I'm going to put plagues on them for acting this way, but go ahead, go on to Canaan. I'm still going to chase all these people out, and I'm still going to give you that land. When Jesus comes down and tells, let's go look at John at Nicodemus. I think it's chapter 3.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. It is. Let's start. Start with John the Baptist talking about Jesus in verse 22, chapter 3. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and Jesus about purification. I'm going to skip down to 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom," in other words, Jesus. "But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Here we go. "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth," in other words, me, "is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So this is the first indication that Jesus has been with God compared to Moses being on the mountain with God. And I'm not going to read all this. It's going to get too long. What Jesus tells Nicodemus is, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, you can't even see it unless you're born again. Mm-hmm. What Moses told the Israelites was, God is going to raise up a prophet from your brethren. Him will you hear. Did they hear him? Not here, they don't, do they? Mm. Those brethren do not hear him. Who are the brethren that do hear him? The ones that are his brothers because they're raised from the dead. And Jesus is also called the firstborn from the dead.
Yes.
The ones that are born from the dead are the brethren, I think, that he's talking about. And they have the incorruptible seed inside of them. And they will hear him. And he will be a lawgiver, but he will write it on the tables of their heart. It won't be tablets of stone again. And it'll be eternal. It'll be everlasting. I'm going to have to finish this next time. But let's take a quick look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start verse 35. Some will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. I would have thought that was a misnomer. I wouldn't think there's any such thing as a spiritual body. They mean two totally different things, but apparently not. skip down to, okay, 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We got a problem, don't we? We got these bodies, and we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nothing that you can see can inherit the kingdom of God, especially not these bodies that are subject to death. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now pay attention to all here. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now this, we're not going to turn to the other scripture right now. We'll look at it. We're going to have to spend some more time on this.
You can do it next week.
Thank you, Johnny. Listen to your wife.
Well, she's scheduled to teach. That's why.
In 1 Thessalonians, I think it is, it says those don't think that we will precede those that have died, because when Jesus comes, those who have died will come, will, how does it say? He will bring with him. So this is when this happens. But the dead in Christ are being brought with him. Obviously not their bodies. Their bodies are in the ground. And if somebody tells you when you go to heaven, you get your new body, they need to really look at their Bible. Because you don't. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How many of us are going to be changed?
All of us.
All of us. Exactly. Even the ones that were in heaven. Even the ones that were in heaven have got to have a resurrected body. You won't call it resurrected because, well, yeah. They don't get to come in either. And those of us that are left are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Not before. A church I used to go to, I love the guys to death. When a real good friend of mine, actually there he is right there on this footmark, had passed away. And I was reading a little blurb one of them wrote. The pastor, the lead pastor wrote this and said, he's in heaven with his new body. And I'm thinking, don't spread things like that, please. I know we say we'll agree on the important things, and if we disagree on the unimportant things, that's okay. But there's no unimportant things when you're talking about error. There's no unimportant things. When you get out there, that right here may look okay, but when you get way out there, you've got way off track. So I'm done for the night. I'm out of time, but we'll get back to this later.